But well, good morning and welcome again to Riverside. My name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around this place. And this morning we're continuing our sermon series through the New Testament letter of 1 Corinthians. So if you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Corinthians. We'll be in chapter 2 this morning. Last week we looked at the second half of chapter 1, and we saw how the cross of Christ is foolishness to those who are perishing. The cross of Christ, it says, is foolishness to those who don't know Jesus, yet to those of us who do know Christ, it's salvation. And it's beautiful. And last week was all about how the world seeks wisdom. The world looks for wisdom through philosophy and man-made religion. But we seek wisdom and we seek understanding as followers of Jesus by looking at him. And specifically looking at the cross of Christ. That was all last week from the second half of chapter 1. That's the context as we now continue in chapter 2. So chapter 2 begins with Paul. He's the one writing this letter. He states this. And so it is with me, Paul, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony of God. Again, he's continuing the thought from last week, contrasting human wisdom with godly wisdom. For I, Paul, resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was last week, right? The cross of Christ is the foundation of all wisdom. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and pervasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. So here Paul is saying he wasn't chosen because he's a great speaker. He's not chosen to write this letter and to be a leader in the Corinthian church because he's a type A driven leader. He's not chosen because he has it all together. He didn't come in his own strength or his own spirit or his own power, but rather he came with the power of God's Spirit. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul actually lays out his credentials for not being chosen. He says, look, he's writing to the church in Galatia, and he says, look, I was like enemy number one of God, yet God chose me. Like, I should not have this role, but God transformed me. The Apostle Paul is like the perfect example we looked at last week of God picking the least likely people to do his work. So chapter 2 begins by saying that God's work is usually pretty different than the way the world works. The world seeks eloquence or human wisdom, but we instead seek God's wisdom. And as we talked last week, human wisdom and God's wisdom are different, right? In human wisdom or human ways, you give with the expectation of something in return, right? But in God's kingdom, you give generously without expecting return. In God's kingdom, we tithe instead of trying to hold on to everything. In God's kingdom, we focus on how we serve instead of being served. In God's kingdom, we prefer to seek the best of others instead of just seeking things for ourselves. In the world, you treat people how they deserve. In the kingdom, you treat people how God's treated us. In God's kingdom, you love with no strings attached. In God's kingdom, we embrace humility instead of boasting and showing off. In God's kingdom, we seek to understand others instead of just running our mouths, right? In God's kingdom, we pursue righteousness instead of just trying to be right. We submit our preferences for the sake of unity. Die to live. Faith amidst doubt. Being an instrument of peace instead of fueling the fire, right? That's God's kingdom, God's wisdom. And those kingdom things can sound like paradoxes at times to me. They sound kind of crazy when you're just so used to human wisdom. But that's how God's kingdom operates. It's great wisdom, but it's wisdom that's very different than the wisdom of the world. That's how chapter 1 ended, and chapter 2 begins with the same kind of thought process. God's wisdom is different than the wisdom of the world. And then the rest of chapter 2 will now tell us, and here's how you get it. So today we're going to look at, here's how you get this wisdom, because the reality is we are bombarded from the world, aren't we? The world bombards us with its wisdom. I'm going to watch 7 to 8 hours of football today. I'm going to confess that right now. I'm not going to repent of it. I'm going to watch 8 hours of football today. I will watch some commercials. I'm going to be bombarded with wisdom from the world. Your boss at work might bombard you with wisdom in the ways of the world. Your teacher at school might bombard you with wisdom from the world. I mean, everyday life is filled with this worldly wisdom, always trying to form us. So chapter 2 is now going to help us grasp how we go about instead seeking the wisdom and the guidance from God. So we're picking back up now in chapter 2, verses 6 and on. With that said, we're trying something new. Would you all stand up as I read the scripture? We are so thankful here at Riverside. We don't rely on some quirky preacher's thoughts and emotions, right? We rely on the Word of God. So we want to show some reverence to the Word of God as I read this. So we stand together. So here we go. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not wisdom of this age, or the rulers of this age who come to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that's been hidden and that God destined for our glory before the time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they wouldn't have crucified him. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no human mind has conceived the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. He's revealed these things by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thought except his own Spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not a spirit of the world, but a Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. A person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolish and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgment about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So Jesus, as we continue to unpack your scripture, I pray that you would come by the power of your Spirit and give us wisdom. Open our eyes and ears to what you have for us this morning. In your name, amen. You may have a seat. So not to reiterate what I've already said, but this passage begins by talking about wisdom, right? Wisdom not of this age. Wisdom not from the rulers of this age, but God's wisdom. A mystery that's been hidden, that God's destined for our glory before time began. By the way, that second line there is crazy powerful. I'm not going to pack it this morning. I don't think we really understand and embrace how powerful that is and how deep the difference between human wisdom and godly wisdom really is. I mean, God's wisdom is so different than the ways of the world. And God's wisdom is very, very important. And I was thinking about God's wisdom this morning, thinking about the history of our church. When we started discussing and dreaming about Riverside as a church, we started discussing and dreaming 8 years ago. I was 29 years old when they said, you should be the lead pastor of this church we're thinking about. What were you thinking? I mean, seriously, what were you guys thinking? I mean, think of like, I mean, what was I thinking, right? I'm thinking like, dude, you're too young to be a pastor. You're all doing the math right now. You're going, what are we all still thinking, right? I think 1 Kings 3 sums up very well. Solomon's speaking here, and he says this, I am only a little child, and I do not know how to carry out my duties. I mean, to be perfectly honest, 8 years later, that's how I still feel. It really is. I mean, some of you might feel that as well. Keith, you're way over your head, right? I know some of you are probably thinking that. And I mean, what were we thinking, having a 29-year-old guy leading a church plant? And here, 8 years later, I'm probably even more over my head. I mean, 8 years ago, it was four couples in our living room, right? Now it's like, wow. I'm way over my head. Thank you for not amening that, by the way. You know, I appreciate that. Do you ever feel like that, though? Do you ever feel over your head? I mean, maybe you have it all figured out, but do you ever find yourself, like maybe in your marriage, going, I don't know what to do? Maybe in parenting, maybe it's a certain kid, or maybe it's all your children, you find yourself just at the end of yourself, I'm not sure what to do. Maybe you're a single mom or a single dad, like, I don't know what to do. Maybe you're a widow or a widower, and you're thinking, I don't know how to go on without this person around. Do you feel like that as a single adult? Do you feel like you're over your head at work? Do you feel like you're over your head at school? Do you feel like you're in a place in life, maybe it's good or maybe it's hard, but regardless, you find you're in a place you're going, I feel like I'm over my head. I just don't know what to do. That's what Solomon is saying here. It's interesting. Right after Solomon says, I'm only a little child, I don't know how to carry out my duties. Right after that, it says he prayed for one thing, and he prayed for wisdom. He prayed for wisdom. In response to being in way over his head, Solomon prays for wisdom. And God is pleased that Solomon prayed for wisdom. He's pleased. And God gives Solomon wisdom to lead. Now, wisdom is defined as the ability to discern what is good, right, true, and lasting. The ability to discern what is good, right, true, and lasting. I mean, I certainly need that. We all need that. I mean, don't we want to have and know and experience what is good, right, true, and lasting in our lives, in our family, in our relationships, in our church? I need as a father, as a husband, as a friend, as a son, as a pastor. I need that kind of godly wisdom, because that's me so often. And I read in 1 Corinthians, we read together and it's clear. I need this wisdom and I want this wisdom, so how do I get it? How do we get this wisdom? Well, verse 10, these things are things that God has revealed to us by his Spirit. We get godly wisdom by God's Spirit. His Spirit is what gives us wisdom. Listen again to the ending of this chapter. Listen to what the Spirit of God does. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. No one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God's given us. Verse 13. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. Explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. It considers those God things foolish. It cannot understand them because they're discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgment about all things. We have the mind of Christ. Do you see the significant emphasis on the Spirit of God as the source of wisdom? Do you see that? It's very clear. If you want God's wisdom, you have to know and follow God's Spirit, which we often call the Holy Spirit. And this week, as I thought and as I prayed about my life, as I thought and prayed about the life of our church, I've come to this conclusion. It's humbling. It's even a little scary. Friends, I don't think we as a church, I don't think we're desperate for the Spirit of God. And I include myself in that. Now, maybe one or two of you are here saying, no, I'm desperate for the Spirit. And that's great. That is. But I believe as a whole, as a church, we're not a people who are desperate for the Spirit of God. I think we are a people who've become content with what we know. Maybe content with our experiences in the past. We've become complacent. I don't think we're desperate for God's Spirit. I mean, I think if we truly believe what's written about the Holy Spirit in this passage, if we really believe these words to be true, I know I would live a radically different life. A life filled with much greater pursuit of God's Spirit and God's wisdom. I think first and foremost, if we were a church that really was desperate for the Spirit of God, I think we'd be a church of much greater and deeper prayer. I really do. I don't think we're a church that prays desperately. I just don't. It starts with me, and I apologize for that. I don't think we're people that cry out to God like we should be crying out to God. I don't. Now, sure, maybe we pray when we're driving our cars, or maybe we sing songs to God here on Sunday mornings. I'm certainly going to pray my long pastoral prayer at the end of my sermon. And sometimes we might even come together on the first Monday night at Nehemiah night and pray together. Maybe we open our Bibles in the morning and say a little prayer or two. But I don't think as a people, starting with me, we have this desperation for God. And this desperation for his Spirit to be active and moving in our lives. And I think it's shown greatest by how we lack as a people of prayer. That's just something the Lord has shown me this week. I'm not even sure what to do with that. We'll be unpacking it, I'm sure, as we continue through 1 Corinthians, though. Now, as I start talking about the Holy Spirit, that's what we're going to talk about. As I start talking about being desperate for the Spirit, I know some of you are probably getting uncomfortable. Maybe you've read ahead in 1 Corinthians. You know the letter talks about spiritual gifts and things like speaking in tongues. And you're thinking, I know where Keith's going to go. He's going to whip up our emotions. He's going to try to manufacture an experience of the Spirit. No, unfortunately, I'm not going to do that. Now, that's not what I mean when I say we're desperate for the Spirit. Now, let me be very clear, though. I'm not against experiencing the Spirit. I'm not against manifestations of the Spirit. I'm not against an emotional experience with the Spirit of God. God gave us emotions. I'm not against that. We'll talk about that as we go in the series. It's in the text, right? But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a deep desire and pursuit and desperate nature of for the Spirit. I mean, when we hear the phrase, the Holy Spirit, a lot of different things come to people's mind. I mean, I wonder what comes to each of your minds when you hear the phrase, the Holy Spirit. Some of you find the Holy Spirit impersonal or scary or unpredictable or untrustworthy or mystical or misunderstood or elusive or maybe a tool of manipulation, you know, that people will use and they'll start sentences off with like, well, God told me that you need to, right? You know, like this, like the spiritual manipulation. So look, I know there might be some baggage for some people with the Holy Spirit. Maybe because of some misrepresentations in the past, or maybe some limited representations in the past. But I'm asking you this morning, and really in this series, to put those aside, okay? Come with an open mind, minds open for the Word of God, and minds that are open and desperate for God's Spirit. Now for me, confession time, the biggest barrier in my life to me being continually moved and filled by God's Spirit is my desire to like plan and explain and control everything. Like I have an engineering degree. Like I like to explain, control everything. You might not notice about me, I'm a type A kind of guy. You're like, yeah, we knew. Like I've got to be in control. That's my personality. I think that's a barrier at times to a Spirit-led life. I think our desire to be in control and be the master of our own lives is the main reason most of us don't live lives of the Holy Spirit compelling us, lives of desperation for God's Spirit to move in us and to move through us. I mean, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if we insist on a life that we plan, that we explain, and that we control, that's the human wisdom, right? We miss out on the life God has for us. That's what it says. They'll miss out on the life God's had for them. God created us for a Spirit-led life. And a Spirit-led life is different than a life led by worldly wisdom. But according to 1 Corinthians, the world says Spirit-led wisdom is foolish to them. But if we're led by God's wisdom, through the Spirit, it means we're not the ones calling the shots. I mean, can you imagine, like, in America saying, you're not in control of your own destiny, God calls the shots? Like, that's not a very American thing to say. I mean, to say, no, I yield all of me to something else. That's not. But in the Bible, we don't get to lead the plan. We pursue God. We respond to God's Spirit, which leads us and which guides us and which gives us the heart and the wisdom of God. You see, in 1 Corinthians, the Bible is proclaiming that a Spirit-led life, it might seem foolish to the world. It does seem foolish to the world. But it's at the center of kingdom living with God. But the Corinthian church, I mean, the church this is written to, they were operating in their own wisdom. The ways of the world had crept into the church, and they were operating in the ways of the world and the philosophies of the world and the religions of the world instead of being pursuing and being led by God's Spirit. And they were missing it. And we also miss it at times. At times we miss the Spirit. And sometimes it's described as verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood it. So no rulers of this age understand it, yet so often we follow the leadership and the guidance and the ways of the rulers of this world, don't we? Or described in verse 14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit, but considers them foolish and cannot understand them because they're discerned only through the Spirit. In other words, if we're operating on a basis of only what makes sense to us in our human wisdom, if we're operating only from what seems right to us in our human wisdom, there's a good chance we're missing the work of God. And in the Corinthian church, they're making their own plans, and they're asking God to bless their plans. This is happening because of competing philosophies in the Greece area and the different worldviews that were rooted in Corinth. And the ways of the world had crept into the church, created conflict in the church. The Corinthian church was out of step with God and out of step with God's wisdom and out of step with what God wanted for their community. And so they needed, as verse 10 describes, for them to surrender their plans and to yield to God's revelation and to God's wisdom through the Spirit. God wants to lead them. God wants to compel them. But they first have to surrender their need to plan and to control on their own. That's why the scripture says in verse 12, what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who's from God, that we may understand what God has given us. In other words, don't operate from the wisdom and the spirit of the world. Instead, we operate from the spirit and the wisdom from God, the true wisdom, the ways of the kingdom. And here's, and this is key, and this is critical. I know a lot of you are sitting there thinking, I know a lot of you, not all of you, but some of you are sitting there thinking, Keith, we know this, we've got this, we understand the Trinity, we know the Spirit, He guides, He counsels. Keith, we know this, move on, dude! But friends, knowing in your heart, radically different things. Right? Knowing in your head and living it out everyday life are very different things. And for me, even as a pastor, I struggle with this desire to plan and control and to have everything in order like the world does. It causes me at times to miss the Spirit of God. It causes me at times to miss the wisdom of God. So I'm not talking about head knowledge or a Bible quiz. Okay? I'm talking about a life experience, an interaction with the actual living and guiding, breathing Spirit of God. John Ortberger, in his book, The Life You've Always Wanted, he talks about how the Holy Spirit is described in the Bible at times as wind. In Acts chapter 2, verse 2, the Spirit's described as wind. John 3, 8, John 20, 20, the Holy Spirit is described in the Bible as this wind from God. And then John Ortberg goes on to talk about the difference between a motorboat and a sailboat. The difference between a speedboat and a sailboat. Now, a speedboat, we can run ourselves, right? Take the speedboat to the water, you put it in, you fill the tank with gas, you start the engine, point the boat where it's going, you hit the throttle, vroom, and you're in control, right? That's how you drive a speedboat. That's what human wisdom is like. But with God, things are different. Because with God, the Holy Spirit, which guides us and gives us wisdom, He's more like wind, according to the Bible. Following God is more like piloting a sailboat, which is very different than a motorboat, isn't it? Isn't it? On a sailboat, you hoist the sails. You can steer with the rudder, but you're utterly dependent on the wind, aren't you? The wind does the work. If it's not blowing, or if you miss it, or if you put your sails in the wrong position to respond, I don't care how frantic you are. You can run around that sailboat all you want. It's not going anywhere, right? It's going to sit in the water. And sailing, your job is simply to catch and respond to the wind. And I am sometimes so busy, I never stop to check the wind of God. At times, I am even so caught up in human wisdom, I never stop to be quiet, check the wind, set up sails, and let the wind take me in a different direction. And that's where the wind of God is going. As I think about this passage, about how God's Spirit guides us and gives us wisdom and direction, I'm reminded that while I have had some pretty dramatic encounters with the Holy Spirit, I'm discovering, though, that most often the Spirit moves in more subtle ways. I've discovered the wind of God is more subtle. The wind is blowing, but usually I don't recognize it. I've got to pay more attention. So, for example, I often measure my days by how much stuff I get done. Are any of you like me, like you, like I got 12 things off that checklist? Are any of you like I do that? Am I the only one? Okay, thank you. Thank you, Jenny. I'm like, I'm crazy. But see, I do my day by what I've checked off my calendar. Or I think like I've got 6 or 7 meetings today. I'm gonna be really productive today. Like I'm driven by my calendar, but I want to be driven more by the Spirit of God. I want to be driven more by the wind of God and the wisdom from God. I also want that for our church. Now look, I do think as a church, we have, in my opinion, been sensitive to the Spirit of God. As a church, I look back on these last 8 years and I go, I see lots of like hoisting sails and the wind of God like blowing and us responding. I see it. For example, when our church was brand new, we had very little money in the bank. God's Spirit told us very clearly, give $10,000 to this children's home in India. And we did. Now looking back, it's been amazing to see what God has done in us and through us in India. We were given money to purchase this facility in cash. Like a guy not part of our church gave us cash to purchase this facility. We bought it. And then what did we do? We kept the doors closed for a year and we waited on God. We spent a whole year praying and listening for direction before we decided what to do with this facility. We didn't go and build a church building. And God's spirit was clear. Convert this facility into a community center. And let me just tell you, 8 years ago, when I was dreaming of planting a church, I never thought I'd be preaching next to two boxing rings. Like, this is just, like, bizarre. But now the funny part is I look at, like, church buildings and I go, it's bizarre they'd have a building just for, like, an hour a week. You know what I mean? Like, you should have boxing rings in your church. Like, that's the way I think now because the spirit of God's, like, just... And I look back on how he's guided us. I'm thinking, I would have never thought this. But now I can't imagine our church any other way. I never imagined that Riverside Church would merge with City Chapel Church a year ago, exactly a year ago today. A church with 15 more years of experience in ministry than Riverside. But we merged exactly a year ago. And it's been humbling to have people from City Chapel speak life and wisdom both into the church as a whole, but also into me, into my family. And that came about by both churches listening to the Spirit of God and being sensitive to the Spirit of God. It's been neat to see this church being sensitive to the Spirit of God. But at the same time, I must confess, I look back on this last year. I confess, I as the lead pastor, there are times I reverted back to human wisdom. And I led from my human gifts instead of being sensitive to the Spirit of God. And I know it's caused some hurt. I look back on this past year, what I'm going to call beacon craziness, right? And I know I've neglected my family this past year. And I'm sorry, guys. Like, my family, I'm sorry I've neglected you this past year. I neglected my personal health this past year. It led to me having to go away for 3 weeks in December to a place where pastors and missionaries go facing burnout. I mean, I led from human wisdom a lot last year, and it caused me to be distant with my family. I think back on our church merger. It's gone really smooth in many ways. I mean, but I also look back on this church merger. I see many times where I've led from human wisdom instead of with godly wisdom, instead of with humility. I see people that have hurt because of this. I wonder how things would be different if I had been more in tune with God's Spirit, with God's wisdom. I've seen God do incredible things this past year. Don't get me wrong. I know we've heard from God. I know we've experienced God. As I look back, I see places I've missed God. I see places I've powered my own boat instead of hoisting the sails and catching the wind of God. And for that, I'm sorry. Church, I'm sorry. I ask that you pray for me. I ask you pray for our elder slate that we're voting on today. Pray for our leaders. In this 2016, we'd be more sensitive to the Spirit than ever before. We'd be more attuned to the wisdom that comes from God more than ever before. I mean, I read about 1 Corinthians, this church in Corinth that was missing God's wisdom and missing God's direction. It caused me to pray, and it just says, Keith, you've got to be more desperate than ever before for the Spirit of God, for God's wisdom for our church. All that to say, friends, I just believe God wants to take us, like the Corinthians, on a journey of a Spirit-led life, of a wind-driven life, if you will. I'm learning that planning's not a bad thing, but it's only helpful to a point. If I'm not attentive to the Spirit of God, my planning can actually insulate me from the world. My planning can insulate me from what God is trying to do. See, but instead, if we prepare to be Spirit-led, on the other hand, if I learn how to raise my sails, we can enjoy a wind-driven, Holy Spirit-driven life. Now, it begs the question, right, at least for me. If God wants us to be Spirit-led, if he wants us to be wind-driven, why do we so often ignore it? Right? Like, I'm a pastor, and I've ignored it this past year at times. Speaking from experience, I think there's many reasons. I see two, at least in my life, that are primary reasons why I think I and many other people, we miss or we ignore the Spirit. And that is either misunderstanding or fear. A lot of Christians have a misunderstanding of who the Spirit is and what the Spirit has come to do. There's a lot of misunderstandings about the Holy Spirit. And that's easy to correct. You know why? The Bible talks a lot about the Spirit. So let me walk through just briefly what the Scriptures say about the Holy Spirit. In addition to chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, here are a few other verses that are helpful. John 14:26. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name. By the way, Jesus is talking here. My name is Jesus. The Father will send the Spirit. Do you see the Trinity there? I love the Trinity. Thought I'd point that out. The Spirit will be sent in my name to teach you all things and to remind you of everything I've said to you. That's the Spirit. John 16:8. When he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will prove to the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will teach you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it's from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we saw the Spirit helps us know what God is thinking in our situation. Verse 11 and 12. Helps us discern the mind of Christ. That's verse 16. Helps us speak the word of God. That's verse 13. So the Spirit of God teaches, reminds, convicts, guides. It brings glory, brings power, reveals, it empowers. Anybody need that? Anybody want that? Or would you rather be led by a type A driven guy more often?
No, please no.
That's what the Spirit of God does. Now, for a lot of people, though, if you're like me, you'd like all those things, but there's this fear of being out of control. There's this fear. We love to control our own lives. We love to live by our own plans. We want to live life according to the plans that we've come up with. And I wonder if we don't press into the heart of God because we fear he might lead us to a place we don't want to go. Like, you read a scripture and it says, it's very clear, like, Keith, I want you to respond to this. And I'm going, that's scary. I don't really want to do that. Right? I'd rather control my life, do it my way. We want to live life with the plans we come up with so often. And I wonder if that's why we don't press into the heart of God. And friends, like the wind, the Spirit of God cannot be tamed. Like, you can't tame the wind out there. You can't control the wind. Now, the Spirit of God, the wind of God, is always blowing. It's always at work. The key is we tap into his activity. We access power beyond ourselves to become what we could not do on our own. We can experience a Spirit-led, wind-driven life, but we can't do it on our own terms. It's not like, Keith, on your own planning, here's how to do it. It doesn't work that way. A Spirit-led life means we let go of control. It means we pay attention. It means discerning the Spirit's voice, discerning the Spirit's activity is the top priority for each of us. And for leaders in this church, I mean, When I talk with our elders or with our pastors or with our leaders, what I pray a lot for, it's said in Acts chapter 12. It says, for it seemed good for the Holy Spirit and to us. I hope our leaders live like that. Like, we're talking, we're discerning, we're praying, and we're saying, man, it sure seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Is this God's leading? And it's how we're moving. By the way, our elders, we don't select elders based on a resume or experience. Like, if, like, we don't pick the top six giving people in the church and say, oh, they're the top six givers, they're the top elders. I mean, I could care less if you're a CEO or a punch press worker when it comes to elders. Couldn't care less. And I'm serious about that. Couldn't care less. We need leaders who are ruthlessly committed. I mean, ruthlessly committed to discerning the voice and the activity of God's Spirit in their own lives and in the lives here at Riverside. I mean, we want to join in with God on what he's doing and what he's blessing. Not ask him to bless what we think he should do. So today at our potluck, we're going to vote on as a church whether or not we believe the elder slate as proposed is filled with those kind of people. Wind-driven, Spirit-driven kind of people. And I pray that when they're not, that there are times this past year I've not been, I pray we're willing to at least confess that. And have you speak into us. Now, before I wrap up, I do want to give some practical direction. Because some of you are probably thinking, okay, Keith, sounds great, but you're a pastor. I have no clue what to do this in my own life. Like, I have no clue how to, like, hoist the sails and catch the wind. Great analogy. Right? Remember, you can't plan what a spirit-led life looks like. You can't plan it because that's his job, right? That's what God does. But we can prepare. You don't get to plan it, but you can prepare for it. We do prepare for a spirit-led, wind-driven life. And we do this by raising our sails. The main way that we, the main way we catch the wind of God is through these regular practices that put us in a position to listen to the voice of God. Like, if you want to catch the wind on a sailboat, you better be in a sailboat. You better be in the middle of the sea, not docked in the harbor. You better have some idea of how to sail, right? There's things you can do to get ready to catch the wind on a sailboat. Now, spiritually, these have been called the spiritual disciplines, which help us catch the wind, help us catch the guiding of the Spirit. Spiritual disciplines. I actually did an entire sermon series on this 3 summers ago. Spiritual disciplines like reading Scripture, Sabbath, fasting, prayer, silence, solitude, serving, giving, and so on. It would take me months to unpack this again because it took me months 3 summers ago to unpack all that. It's online if you want to listen to it. What I've done is I've taken some readings from my 4 favorite books on spiritual disciplines. I've compiled them here. These are available in the back of the information desk. If you want to learn more about how to raise, like practically how to raise your sails and go deeper, I'd strongly encourage you to pick up this packet at the information table. Discuss this stuff in your home group, in your house churches this week. It'll get some practical ways of starting this process or learning more how to do this. But friends, let me just say, as a church, I'm committed this 2016 to being led more by the Spirit than ever before. It sounds weird as a pastor say that, right? Because by default, what it means is like this past year, I haven't been as led by the Spirit as I hoped I was. Like I look back at my last year and I go, I missed it sometimes. Folks, I can tell you it's also the heart of our elders and leaders here. I pray together we become a people that are more desperate for God's Spirit. I pray we're a people that become more desperate for his direction, his wisdom, more than ever before. So at this point, I'm going to stop talking about the Holy Spirit. Because let's stop talking about the Holy Spirit. Let's worship Jesus. Let's worship Jesus by the power of the Spirit. I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to have his way. Continue to worship through these songs. Now, we typically have communion available at the front and the back each week, but we're going to have a meal together, like an actual communion meal. Like these little crackers and grape juice cups, like I think we're going to do in a little bit. It's probably more a communion meal in light of the New Testament than what we typically do here. So don't come forward unless you like want to come kneel at an altar here. You're welcome to do that. There's no communion up here today. We'll do that together afterwards, okay? But we're going to worship Jesus. Would you please stand? Let's pray. God, I first and foremost, I thank you that you are sovereign. I mean, in light of me confessing to a room full of 100 plus people about my, at times, lack of being Spirit-led, I thank you that you are sovereign, that you are in control, that you have worked mightily in this past year. God, I thank you for my family, my wife and my 5 kids who have loved me and cared for me, given me so much grace. God, I pray this year I'd be more Spirit-led for them. God, I thank you for the same thing of this church, this amazing family, this amazing body. I pray for healing. I pray for wisdom and direction. I pray for a neat move of the Spirit to hit this church. God, I pray for our men and women to dream dreams. I pray for you to speak boldly to us, and we would listen, we would hear, we would respond. God, break our heart more for the people of our community who don't know you. Break our heart more for the things that break your heart. Give us wisdom and discernment on how to respond. And God, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. I feel like I'm always reminding myself of that. That even in our type, in my type A driven, got to get it done on my own planning, you just kind of laugh. Oh, that's cute, Keith. Thank you. They're not condemning us, God. You're inviting us into a spirit-driven, spirit-filled life. So God, I pray you help us unpack that more, you help us experience that more. And we start right now by singing these songs of confession, of repentance, of invitation for you to have your way. Come and have your way, Holy Spirit.